tonight. We're in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke. We're last Thursday night on the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, we had the three philosophies of life, we could say. We found one man beat up the stranger, and the other one passed him up, the other one picked him up. You could say their philosophy was, what's yours is mine if I can get it. What's yours is yours, and what's mine is mine, and that's just your tough luck. And the third one was, what's mine is yours, and you can have it, and there's more to follow if you need it. This was the essence of the story, and we found in it something for both the lay people and the ministry. Now, tonight, we're in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, and I want us to read in unison just verses 16 through 24, though we could read the beginning of the chapter, but we will not. Verses 16 through 24 is the story of the great supper or the great invitation. Shall we read in unison? Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done. Thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, in the first part of this chapter, we have the story of the man, and maybe I'll read just 2 or 3 verses to get the setting before us. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now we have here a remarkable story, and it emphasizes the thing that Jesus put first in his teaching. When he gave the Sermon on the Mount, his first beatitude was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As if he were electioneering on a platform, that was the first plank he laid down. Moses used the same when he commanded that we worship God exclusively of all other gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then, if self comes last, the old adage was, you know, that God first, others second, and self last. Now that's exactly what this parable illustrates. And it's very possible that Jesus had in mind a specific instance that he was using as an illustration without mentioning Alexander Janneus. Because King Alexander Janneus put on a great banquet one time in royal style, as they used to. And there were many very, very distinguished Persian satraps there. But there was a rabbi Stephen Benteric that came to this banquet and seated himself between the king and the queen. And history tells us that he was asked by both the royalty and those who deserved those seats to remove himself. But he quoted one of the pseudo-writings of the Old Testament. It was found in the Talmud. He quoted the 15th chapter and the 5th verse that said that wisdom shall be exalted, and she shall make you to sit in royalty. And he was using this as a defense of his being a very learned rabbi, that he was going to sit in the midst of royalty. Now, the reason I mention this as an introduction, because we're living in a day of mind worshiping. It has been not uncommon for the last 10 years especially, the matter of mind worshiping. Over in Pasadena, an interdenominational seminary was established with lots of money. And their intent and purpose was they were going to train a very strong intellectual leadership to go into liberal denominations and recapture them for Christ. I don't need to tell you what happened. The liberal denominations had their representatives attracted to this school, and they went to this school and got on the faculty, and they infiltrated the school and took it for modernism. Why? Because they were trying to go contrary to the Word of God. Christianity teaches separation. It doesn't teach infiltration. And when they were trying in this school to teach that they were going to train leaders to go in with great intellectual prowess and capture the liberal denominations for Christ, they were sending those students as sheep among wolves. And when we do that, we don't capture those places for Christ. They capture the sheep. Now, this is what happened. We have here the instance, I say, of an age when mind worshiping is very common. And it's something that is the antithesis of humility. Now, this doesn't mean that we put a price on ignorance at all. But it does mean that we put first things first. This Bible was written by common people under the inspiration of God, for common people. And it can be understood by common people. And it doesn't need any PhD to tell you what it means. You read it, and it will speak to you. And many times in this intellectualism, they've gone into it, and they have made it mean what they wanted it to mean. And they have not used it as a central authority, but they have derived their teachings from the Bible, and they are a second, third, or fourth-rate authority that are not based. Such teachings are not based on the Word of God. Now, with that in mind, let us notice this invitation. And we find here, first of all, the benevolence of God's invitation. That's a single verse. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was referring to himself in the third person. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. Now the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day is the church, the born-again believers of God. All right? That was a great invitation. Now, first of all, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. And this one came with salvation for whosoever willed. And the way of salvation had been made so plain and so free that a wayfaring man or a fool can't err therein. And we find, as whether we take the Romans road or the X-ray questions, any approach we want to take to it, any common person can understand it. We don't need to be great intellectuals. I think you've heard me use the illustration of a young man that came to help us down in Iowa when I first went to my Iowa pastorate. And he had to drop out of school. He dropped out before he was 16 because he couldn't continue. And he didn't have what was necessary as a retarded individual. He didn't have what was necessary to stay in school, and there were no special schools provided for him. But he was very faithful. And so when I hadn't been there too long, he suggested to me, as we were working together, painting a building for the camp, that there was some considerable criticism of me in the congregation. I told him I was interested in that, and I'd like to know what it was. And I knew he'd tell me. It wouldn't be wrapped up in very sugar-coated terms. And so he said, well, he said, you know, some of the folks say that you're preaching over people's heads. And I said, now, I tell you, Harold, I says, I'm glad you told me that. Because now I might not have found it out if someone hadn't told me. And I said, I'm going to try and correct that. I said, that's wrong. It's a sin if I'm doing that. So I asked him to take off his hat, and we'd pray about it up there on this paint ladder. And we did. And when we got through, he saw I was pretty serious about it. And he said, well, he said, I don't think you ought to feel badly about this. And I said, well, I do feel kind of badly about it, Harold. I said, it's too bad. I said, I'll be more careful. Well, but he said, I'll tell you what I told him. Well, I was really interested in what defense a retarded person could make of me. And so I was listening with both ears. And he says, I'll tell you what I told him. He says, I admitted that some of the things you say go over my head too. Well, now I knew that was honest. I knew so far he was telling the truth. But he said, then when he came to this conjunction of adversative, I was interested. But he says, I also told him that I could understand more of it than I was living up to, he said. Well, now, I didn't think then he was retarded. I figured then he was as keen as a briar. And you know, at that point, intellectually, he reached a higher level than the majority of the membership of this church. You know that? Intellectually, judged by the Word of God, spiritually, he reached a higher level than the majority of our membership. How many are there can stand up and say that they're living up to all that they understand that Roger's preaching out of the Word of God, or that Oris has given the children out of the Word of God, or that I try to give out of the Word of God when I bring a message in prayer meeting, or Sunday morning, or Sunday night? Now, we'd better reevaluate ourselves and see what humility means in this. Humility means that we read the Bible, and we believe it says what it means and means what it says, and we go out and do the best we can to obey it. And that's what he said. He admitted that there was much he didn't understand, but he was not living up to what he did understand. Now, there's the first challenge that the Lord lays down here. Now, the second one is almost as good. Notice, he said, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. And there are three types of excuses here that are just as appropriate today as when he told this parable. Now, notice. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. I bought a piece of ground. There was a story in Russia of a man who was promised all of the land that he could walk around from the sunrise to the sunset. And he started out and was offered all the land he could walk around from sunrise to sunset. And he had gone on and on and on and on and had quickened his pace. But he fell dead before he got back, and therefore he died. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He died in trying to encircle more land than he was able. Now, this is an illustration of greed and covetousness. I referred one time to something I'm going to read today this evening in total. It's an instance of my father back in the years. Decades ago, we were children at home, and my father advertised the home farm for sale. And I, for one, was quite concern, talk to my mother about it when Dad would be out in the field or when he'd be away from the house, and I didn't know what on earth we'd do, where we'd go. And Mother said, "Don't worry, son." She said, "He hadn't sold it yet." And I know he's going to sell it because there was a story in the paper about it. And we cut it out and put it up. This is the story that was in the paper. I want to read it to you. And my father composed every sentence of it. A beautiful home and one of the best dairy or mixed farm propositions in the country. Only 2.5 miles from the city limits, paved and graveled road, 360 acres, 225 choice black soil under cultivation, balance timber and pasture, good springs and running water, 90 acres of winter wheat, 15 acres of alfalfa, 2 complete sets of buildings, 1 a beautiful 7-room, strictly modern house except heat, with with Delco lights in house and barn. Large up-to-date barn with stanchions for 25 cows, 8 horses, and 50 to 60 tons of hay. Family orchard, lawn, and shade. This place is fully equipped and making good money, carries 41 cattle, now milking 20 cows, more shortly, has a retail dairy route, income about 500 per month, 8 fine workhorses in harness, 50 tons of hay, and a complete dairy equipment for 50 cows, 3 automobiles, as well as a complete farming equipment and household goods, also 100 cords of wood. Personal property should be worth $10,000. Owner is broken in health and must have a change by April 1st. The whole cheese goes for $40,000 and on terms. And when you know that the owner paid more than $500 per acre for 20 acres of this land, you'll begin to appreciate its possibilities and the bargain he is now offering you. Great Northern Land Company, 316 Hyde Building, Spokane, Washington. Well, what happened? Well, my father read that over, and after reading it over, you know, on time, he didn't say much about it around the house. I asked Mother, "What's he doing about selling the place? Where are we going to go?" And she said, "Well, son, I don't think he's going to sell." "Well, how not?" "Well," she said, "he read that over a couple times, and she said when he read it over the last time, and we talked about it," said one night, "he said, 'You know, Hannah, this is just the kind of a place,' he said, 'that I've been looking for all my life." and he says, I said, "I kind of changed my mind." He said, "I don't believe I want to sell." Now, this first man, if you notice, the whole thing is, we want what we don't have, or we want more than what we've got. And when we got more, we want more yet. Mike Rockefeller said, when he was asked, "How much money does it take to satisfy a man?" He'd gone up in the billions. He said, "Just a little bit more." And it's the same with land. Just a little bit more. Now notice the second one. We could have a whole message on that because it's a very rich verse. Now notice the second one. He said in the second place, "And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused.'" Now this is the man that's in business and barter and trade. And this was treated back in Luke's gospel. And I can't begin to give it as well as Jesus did in the parable of the sower and the seed. And this is the man, he said, "And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." In other words, this man had bought 5 yoke of oxen. He was in the midst of a business deal. Now, we're going to consider these 3 tonight because these are the 3 classifications of excuses you're going to get from people when you ask them to come next Sunday Or when you go out as a personal worker and try to invite them to accept Christ and come to this banquet, the Lord has provided. That we don't provide, but the Lord provides. Now, the first is, they're in the process of getting, and they want to get more. They want to acquire. Like one of the great rulers of Europe, when they found him, Charlemagne, they found him, and he had asked to be seated on a throne, and he requested that his hands be left open. He had been grasping all his life, but in the frozen in death, he wanted his body to be in a position not of acquisition, but of supplication. And we find the first man was still acquiring, still wanted to acquire. And we find the second one is in the midst of a business deal. He is not business for God, of course. No, no. Not anything to do with spiritual things. No, no, nothing at all. Purely materialistic. Yes, purely so. But he was busy with a deal. Now notice the third one. And this is even closer. And then in the third one, another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. We don't have time to take the graduating scales of decline. But the first one was very courteous. Now the second one asked in a nice way, but practically said he wouldn't come. But the third one said, I have other plans, and I can't consider it. Now these are the people that have plans, that have left God out. They've had plans for Sunday, for Monday. They've had plans all through the week, and they've left God out of their plans. This is the purpose of this story. These three kinds of people. One wants more. Two, in the midst of a deal that he cannot break off. And we're always, the Latins had an expression, ein media res, in the midst of things. And the devil keeps us in the midst of things. Things to keep us from doing the one thing that God wants us to do. When Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all this land and these oxen and all these household duties and joys will be added to you if you dare put me first, he said. Now, let us go a little further on this. This is the three classes of excuses we're going to get. What did the Lord do about it? When the servant came and showed his Lord these things, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. It takes a humble person to be interested in the poor. No great status symbol there. No one there to covet to sit beside. There's no one there that would give you any standing. He said, go out, he said, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the crippled, and the halt. Some of them born that way, never were able to walk straight, never able to take an orderly step. They dragged their bodies along from birth. See, some had been hurt, but others born this way. The deformed, you might say, the deformed would be a pretty good translation there. And the blind. Now, there he is now taking the spirit that he laid down in the first part, and he says, are you humble enough to realize that the souls of these poor, unfortunate people is just as precious in God's sight as your own? Somebody took you the gospel, and you were saved. Now, are you going to take them the gospel? And somehow, the Lord, as we often hear people say, my mother many times would say, sometimes man's extremity is God's opportunity. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, a friend is the first person who comes in when the whole world has gone out. And you know, there is a mist like the dew that comes in the morning when there's been no breeze in the night, that rests on the flowers and the grasses. There's a mist from God. When you come into someone's heart and life and home, when misfortune has come and sickness has fallen and sorrow has stricken them, and sometimes God has privileged us to go to the blind, the halt, the maimed. He's privileged us to be bearers of this invitation. And they're more than glad to come, more than welcome. We'll be more than welcome. They'll have open arms. But he didn't stop there. He went even further. Notice he said, the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. At this point, when I read this in any language, I always think of that recorded by the gospel writer when he said, and the poor heard him gladly. And the poor heard him gladly. May this ever be true. If you looked in Luke over there again, and Luke gives us this, where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You remember in Luke's gospel when he starts, he said, when he stood up in Nazareth for to read, and they handed him the scroll. And it's a good story to bring in right here. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, prophet's not without honor, save in his own country. He was known there. And as his custom was, he went into synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. And the fourth chapter, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 17. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. It's interesting to me that God put that first. Abraham Lincoln said God must have loved the common people. He made so many of them. May God forgive us. May God forgive us. If we get to the place that we allow ourselves to be classed by the house we live in, or the car we drive, or the bank account we have, or the clothes we wear, may God deliver us from that. It's as foreign to genuine gospel Christianity as darkness would be to the Syrian sun. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. When you read this, every one of these are an element of society in the direst of need. To preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Time forces me to hasten on. And the Lord said unto the servant, see, there was yet room, go in. He says, go into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. He has first resorted to every class of people, but now he is resorting to the homeless. Because in this land, in the Orient, there were many people that didn't have a home. They slept under the stars. They were in the hedgerows, any place. Not only were they to go to this element in great dire need, but also to go to the homeless. He said, they're waiting for an invitation. Go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, notice, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. It's hard, this last part, it's hard for us to understand that. We know those that accepted the invitation would be accepted, but it says they didn't accept it and didn't come. Shall we have a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this lesson. We pray that thou will drive it home to our hearts, particularly in this hour as we look forward to the Lord's day, when we'll have a great Sunday school crusade of boys and girls and fathers and mothers by the hundred that we haven't seen before. And then, our Father, we pray that as the week goes on from day to day, that we may go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and compel them to come in. For there is meat in thy house, and the banquet feast is ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.